Good morning, everyone. Now, last week you had Pete Billingham that told us all about lots and lots of names for us. Next week you've got the pastor. This week you've drawn the short straw. But it will be short. This week we're talking about Jehovah Tishkendu. That's going to be the last time I try to pronounce it. It means the Lord our righteousness. Now, some of you will know that I'm quite into family history. So as we start thinking about names, what came to my mind was my family history, which I've done a fair amount of research into. And probably the names are the only thing we've got that points us towards where we come from. I've managed to find 96 direct ancestors of mine. But there's 43 different names. So although my name is Rodney Wickham, not many of those direct ancestors are actually Wickhams. Because when you come to think of it, every time somebody marries, it's another name. So it branches out to 43 different names. Going back to George Beechin in 1589 in the New Forest. That's as far back as I get. Some people go a lot further back. So we're going to talk about names, but one particular name today. Now, if Craig could put up the first slide, please. The slide of the... No, the second slide, then. There you go. Right. That's a battleship. Some of you are too young to remember battleships. I can just about remember battleships. That's a particular type of battleship. There were only two made like it. It was launched in 1925, had a complement of 1,361 men. What made it particularly different is that it carried all of its armament forward of the bridge. It's got three turrets. You can only see two, but there are three there. Each turret carried three 16-inch guns. The shells it fired were that big and that high. They were big. It had a displacement of 34,000 tons. It's a ship my father served on. Can I have the next slide, please, Craig? Now, that individual is only one of, like most of us. It was launched in 1945. And it displaced. For those of you who don't understand displaced, it's the Navy way of saying how much a ship weighs. It displaced 8 pounds 4 ounces. As you can see, it was a chubby little lad. I've changed. But not a lot. Can you guess what the two slides have in common?
Their name.
That's absolutely right. Rodney. In actual fact, the first slide was HMS Nelson. HMS Nelson was the ship my father served on before the war. But there were two ships of that class, HMS Nelson and HMS Rodney. Fortunately, despite having served on HMS Nelson, my father called me Rodney. Nelson's a good name. Nelson Mandela, wonderful name. But I assure you, growing up in the slums of Portsmouth, I didn't want to be called Nelson. It was bad enough being called Rodney, but Nelson, no. So, names are important. Pete showed us last week how many different names can be applied to us throughout our lives, how our name changes. But let's think of this one name, the Lord our righteousness. The word righteousness is something that we have a bit of trouble with sometimes, I do. It's not really a word that's used in common talk, is it? Last time you were in the supermarket, righteousness didn't come up. Last time you were chatting with your family, righteousness didn't come up. You hear it here sometimes, hear it in the songs, but you don't hear it very often. So we'll just unpack righteousness a little bit, perhaps. The main reading today is from Jeremiah chapter 23. It's only 5 and 6. You can follow if you like, or I'll read it. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6 says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David's righteous branch a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." Just a bit of background on why at this time this was so pertinent. Jeremiah had spent quite a bit of time before this speaking out against the rulers of Judah and Israel, pointing out all the things they'd done wrong, pointing out how they'd led their people away from the one true God to false gods, false temples worshipping on high places, how the people had quite happily followed their leaders, although they knew that what they were doing was wrong. It's not an uncommon thing if you've studied Israel. Its moral pathway, as it were, is like this all the time. Up and down, up and down. Because people tend to drift away from God. We're the same, to be honest. Our pathway goes up and down. Sometimes we're close to God, sometimes we're not. We drift away. We haven't kept the commands that we know we should follow. So we can't really face our God, a God of purity. But Jeremiah points the way forward, the way to a salvation which is coming. Not just for the Jewish people, but for everyone. It's the Lord our righteousness, because Jeremiah is talking about the coming of Jesus. The fact that Jesus will bring peace and justice to his people. He's God's gift to us. He's the Lord of righteousness. He's the one whose coming was predicted, prophesied, if you like, throughout the Old Testament, not just by Jeremiah, but by Isaiah, by loads of other prophets. Jesus is coming. But it looks like God got it wrong, really. Because Jesus came, and most people didn't really appreciate who he was. Jesus came, and instead of being a king and a ruler, he was despised. Most people rejected him. They scorned him. They just didn't believe who he was. They rejected him so much that they ended up crucifying him on a cross. So much for the king, so much for the ruler. He was in rags on a cross. He was from David's line, fair enough, as we've read. But he ended up on a cross. He was crucified. He died. But he wasn't just a man of David's line. He was the Son of God. He didn't stay in the grave. He rose again. He came back to life. We can't face the God of purity. We can't face ourselves, the God of justice and righteousness. But through Jesus we can. In Romans we read, "But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Jesus is our righteousness. Not despite the rejection, not despite the fact that he died on the cross, but because of it. As plain as I can put it, if you believe that Jesus died on the cross for you, and admit why he died, because of all the things you've done wrong, then he's intervening with God right now for you. He's intervening between you and God, as it were, the just and holy Father, on your behalf, because Jesus is your righteousness, not ours in a vague way, but yours individually. Now, most of you probably think, yeah, that applies to me. I became a Christian a long time ago. I can't become a Christian 42 years ago. Some of you longer. Much longer, looking at some of you. But you know what I'm talking about. As the modern phrase goes, you've been there, you've done that. Got the t-shirt? I used to wear that out on the streets, believe it or not, in Portsmouth. Good job I wasn't called Nelson then. So you've been Christian a long time, but therein lies the danger. We can become so involved in the work of the church, admittedly doing what God wants us to do, I'm not saying we shouldn't be doing that, that we lose our focus. We're serving him in all sorts of ways. J-team, Little Wonders, Finance Committee, everything, loads of things, worship team, stewarding, welcoming, street pastors, really serving, preaching occasionally, but that's the danger. We can start to believe that it's what defines us as Christians, what we're doing. It's what we're supposed to do. I'm not saying we're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to spread the gospel. But we mustn't believe that that makes us Christian. What defines us as Christian is acknowledging that we've fallen short. It's acknowledging that we're not doing what we should be doing. Acknowledging we've sinned every day in lots of different ways. To slightly paraphrase the portion of Romans I read just now, we have all sinned, we all fall short of the glory of God, and the only way we can be justified is by his grace, through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ, because Jesus is our righteousness. Is there anything we can do? Is just look to Jesus and say, he's our righteousness. When we come before God, all we can say is, by grace, by nothing I've done, by grace, Jesus is my righteousness. Anne Spangler writes a prayer about the Lord of Righteousness. Can we close by me reading that, and then I'll hand back to Joe, who's hopefully around somewhere. Yeah. So let's pray. Father, I admit that I have sinned and fallen far short of your glory, of your purity, your justice, your integrity, your mercy and your love. I have no right to stand in your presence except by the grace of your Son, through his offering of love on the cross. Thank you, God, for drawing me back when I was so far away. Help me to hunger and thirst for righteousness on this earth, that all men and women might return to you and give you glory, through the love and power and mercy of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I said I wasn't going to be long, and I wasn't long. However, if there's anything else you want to ask me, challenge me about, or if you want anyone to pray for you or with you about anything, then come forward afterwards, give a shout. Just sit there and somebody will come to you if you like. But please don't go away not knowing that Jesus is your righteousness. Thank you.